Miss Carol, that was a beautiful song. I was just listening to that recently, and you can trust God's heart, amen. I found that to be true through the life of my ministry, and I love the Lord more because every day He shows Himself powerful. He didn't call me this morning on the red phone, did He? I don't think He called you either to get our advice. He's in control, amen. Well, I have a message that the Lord has given me. I've got it heavy on my heart this morning. When the preacher asked me yesterday if I would preach today, by the way, I feel like I'm back in the pastorate. I had a wedding yesterday and two sermons today. I let the cat out of the bag. I will preach tonight also, sorry. But be praying for our pastor, really. How many of you have had some back problems? And I'll tell you, I've been there. You've been there. You couldn't get out of bed. I mean, don't touch me. And so be praying for the pastor. I know he said, Brother Chuck, in all these 33 years, I've never had to cancel a conference or a meeting or a funeral or a wedding. And he called me on Friday and said, you know, could you go to the rehearsal? And then he asked me Saturday morning, can you do the wedding? We got them together, didn't we? Amen. They're not here this morning, but we got them. But anyway, we had a good time on yesterday, but I appreciate the pastor having the confidence in me. And I do have a message this morning that God gave me. I started to say yesterday. He woke me up with it yesterday morning. I will admit, I've preached this sermon once before, but it was in March of 1916. 2000. I need to check my driver's license here. Oh, yeah. Okay. Well, I feel that way sometimes. 2016, would that be better? Okay. Some of you said, yeah, I remember that. But 2016, and... But when the pastor asked me to preach, when he talked to me Friday, he said, you better be ready. And I've had the back problem before, and I was down for 3 weeks one time, and I didn't preach for 3 weeks. But I couldn't get clearance on a message. And so I picked out a couple of ones I preached before, and I don't like to do that. I've done that before, but I don't like to do that. I like for it to be fresh, that I've really thought it through. But I looked at two, and I began to pray about both of them. When I was in Bible college, I had a professor that he graded you according to weight, not content. He said what he would do, he would take your paper, and he would roll it up, put a rubber band around it, and he would throw it down the stairs. If it made it all the way to the floor, to the first floor, you got an A. If it wasn't heavy enough, you didn't get as good a grade. So one of my messages is 1.5 pages. The other is 4. So I figured the 4 would be better than the 1.5. Amen. I'm being facetious because the message that I have this morning is heavy. It's heavy. Honestly, I haven't preached a message like this in a long time. Heavy on my heart. We hear a lot about God's goodness and graciousness and salvation in Christ, and we hear a lot about heaven, and that's a wonderful place, and I'm looking forward to it. Every day I wake up saying, Lord, could it be today? But I have a message this morning on Depart from Me, Ye Cursed. What I'm going to do this morning, when I have problems with putting a message together, I run to the Scriptures. So I'm going to read a lot of Scriptures this morning. I will have some comments on it, but I'm going to let God, the Holy Spirit, through His Word, do the preaching this morning. Got a lot of Scripture verses. Ted Turner, founder of Turner Broadcasting, blasted the Christian faith at a speech to the National Press Club. This has been some years back. He said, remember, heaven is going to be perfect. And I don't really want to be there. those of us that go to hell, which will be the most of us in this room, most journalists are certainly going there. He said that. But when we get there, we'll have a chance to make things better because hell is supposed to be a mess. And heaven is perfect. Who wants to go to a place that is perfect? Boring, boring. You know, if I had been standing there in that room when he said that, I would have dodged the lightning. But I want to preach this message. I'm going to be reading a lot of scriptures. I want to bring a message this morning on hell. Not something that I relish in when I preach a message on hell. I don't relish the thought of that. We're so enamored with heaven, and heaven is so wonderful, and we're all looking for it. Those of us that are born into the family of God by the Spirit of God through the matter of salvation, we'll be there in that wonderful place, and I'm looking forward to it. But have you ever stopped to think in these recent days how many people will not be in heaven? Have you ever thought about that? I was talking to a person recently, and I asked them a simple question. I said, "Are you a Christian?" And my, the answer they gave me. What they gave me, and I won't tell you, I won't rehearse it, but what they told me would never get one into heaven. Let me give you some things about this matter of hell. Out of the original languages, we know that we have an English translation, a good translation, reliable translation, but the original language. I'm going to give you three or four words this morning about this matter of hell. The words that are used in the Bible, the original languages, words used for what we would say hell. The first one is Sheol. You probably heard this, and many of you have been through Faith Bible Institute. You have. And I took this out of the New Unger's Bible Dictionary. The general idea is the place of the dead. And by this is not meant, not the grave, but the place of those who have departed from this life. It's kind of a collective term, the place of the dead, Sheol. But there's another word that we hear often in preaching and even in the scriptures, is the word Hades. It's the intermediate state. I pulled this out of the New Unger's Bible Dictionary also. It was the name of the Greek god of the underworld, and the name of the underworld itself has a quite similar significance to Sheol. That's what the New Unger's Bible Dictionary said. It's that intermediate state. I don't have time this morning with all I have to read, but if you studied out these words, it's going to be amazing what we get out of it. Let's go to the next one. Gehenna. You've probably heard of Gehenna. The eternal hell is the Greek form of two Hebrew words, Gehinnom. It's the valley of Hinnom. The term originally referred to a ravine on the south side of Jerusalem where pagan deities were worshipped. It became a garbage dump and a place of abomination where fire burned continuously. And many scriptures I could give you on that. Gehenna became synonymous with a place of burning, the Bible Dictionary says. There's another word that is used, and I only found it to be used once. I did find that out of these I studied that there's probably about 54 times that these words are used in our English translation. But this word is Tartarus, or Tartarol, means to be cast into hell. It appears in the New Testament in 2 Peter 2:4. The word appears in classical Greek to refer to a subterranean region, doleful and dark, regarded by the ancient Greeks as the abode of the wicked dead. It was thought of as a place of punishment. In the sole use of the word in the New Testament, it refers to the place of punishment for rebellious angels. Out of the Bible dictionary. You may say, Brother Chuck, what does all that mean? It's a place of torment. Any way you look at it, hell, when it's referred to in the Bible, it refers to a place of torment. I'm going to go through a lot of scripture verses. I'm going to answer some questions. And please forgive me, it'll just be God's word this morning. That's not an apology. What is hell? What is hell? Let me give you a little definition. It's complete separation from the presence of God. That's as simple as I could put it. It's complete separation from the presence of God. Close your eyes just for a moment. Would you just do it? Just close your eyes for a moment and think about the complete presence of God in your life and in this world. It'd be turmoil, wouldn't it? 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power?" That's what hell is. Where is hell? Where is hell? Isaiah 14:9 says, "Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations." It is thought of as being down. Where is hell? I was talking to a person one time and they said, "Well, my hell is here on earth." Where is hell? The origin of hell, originally prepared for the devil and his wicked angels. Matthew 25:41 says, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." There's a description of hell. It's a place of punishment. Matthew 25:46 says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Description of hell. It's a place of torment. Luke 16:23 says, And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Mark 9:43 talks about where the worm dieth not. It's a place of punishment. It's a place of torment. It's a place of fire. Matthew 13:42 says, "And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Revelation 20:15 says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Let me give you some of my thoughts about this matter of hell. Some things that you can expect. Some have made comments on, "We'll just have us a big party in hell." That causes me to be burdened. It's going to be, you can expect eternal association with the wicked. Revelation 21:8 says, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Eternal association with the wicked. Can you only imagine that? Another thing that I'd written down was eternal separation from loved ones. Luke 13:28 says, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out." eternal separation from loved ones. Can you only imagine? And I don't want to elaborate much, but can you only imagine being separated from our loved ones? You're our loved ones this morning. Can you imagine being separated eternally from those? We love our family. We have a great time with our family. I mean, eternal separation from loved ones. Here's one: eternal darkness. Many scriptures. Matthew 8:12 says, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Can you only imagine? When we lived in South America, we had times of when we didn't have electricity. We had certain hours that you didn't have electricity, and you had to have it on sometimes and off at other times so that everybody could have some electricity sometime. And I remember many times we'd be without electricity. Of course, we had a Coleman lantern that we had taken from the good old U.S. of A. to use there. But can you imagine being eternal darkness? Do me another favor for just a moment. Don't go to sleep, okay? But just close your eyes for a moment, okay? Just for a moment. Just the darkness. Just eternal darkness. Okay, you can open your eyes. Then the Bible says in Revelation 20 and 13 and 14, eternal death. Eternal death. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Do you think that would be sufficient amount of scriptures for us to believe there is a place called hell? Would there be sufficient evidence if I were a person doing research to find out about heaven and hell? Would there be sufficient evidence in God's Word to say that there is a place called hell? One person said to me one time, "Well, Chuck," he said, "this is my hell on earth right now. This is the only hell I'll ever go through." But if he only knew the scriptures, if he only knew what God's intent was when he gave us these scriptures, when he gave us the words from the Lord Jesus Christ himself talking about this place called hell, if only the world could hear and understand what God is saying, that listen, there is a place called hell that you can escape. God made a way of escape. What is the saddest thing about going to hell? I put this down in real simple terms, Lewisology. Realizing that you did not have to go there. Now that spun around, didn't it? My heart was heavy when I had to say there's a hell where you will spend eternity without God. But the saddest thing is you don't have to go there. I'm glad in 19:10 Luke says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Go, if you would, to Luke chapter 16. An example that's given. Let's read this in context. Luke 16, verse 19. And may I say that these are real verses, they're real people under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And my Bible's in red saying that Jesus spoke these words. There was a certain man, rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Get the picture if you would. He has everything that he needs. He's well respected. He has everything that the world could give you at that time. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, this is a contrast, very vivid. And in that day, that was very prevalent. And the Lord, as he stood there and as he told this story, this account, real life story, there was two different people there. There was one that fared sumptuously, but then there was the other beggar. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell. There's that word hell. It's used probably around 11 times in the New Testament, this particular word. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. I thought about that. I looked at that scripture verse, and I thought how horrible that would be, how terrible that would be, that here this man is in hell in torments, and he's able to look back and to see what Abraham, Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Can you only imagine that? I mean, the separation there, knowing that he would never be back in that position. I thought about that. I thought about it. How horrible that would be. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. The thoughts that run through his mind. And beside all this, there's that gulf. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him, them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto him from the dead, they will repent. If someone would just go back, they'll repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Would you be persuaded if you were in that position? The last question, what is the saddest thing about going to hell? Realizing that you did not have to go to hell. Yeah. The Bible said that Jesus Christ came to be the propitiation for us, to be our substitute, our sacrifice. He gave to us, he extended to us that which we did not deserve. While Jesus was hanging on the cross, I'm sure that he was thinking in terms of those that will not spend eternity with him. He being God, knowing those that would not accept him. But Jesus Christ, when he was crucified, when he said, it is finished, he had in mind his plan that it is finished, you can't do any more for it. There can be nothing else done for salvation apart from what I've already done. When I came and I lived among you, I preached unto you, I taught, I loved you, I gave an example to you, I showed you what the goodness of God is through my life, demonstrating to you that there's only one way of salvation, that is through me, through my shed blood on Calvary's cross. Amen. I was thinking just the other day, just thinking about this matter of how that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be crucified, knowing that he could have called 10,000 angels and destroyed the whole world and been able to bypass that crucifixion, that horrible death. But he knew what he had before him, that God had ordained that he have before him to die on the cross for the sins of the world, and knowing within that moment of death, that moment of crucifixion and all that horribleness that was associated with it, in God's heart, in Jesus' heart at that time, all the sins of all the world, of all the times, was placed upon him. And yet his hands were stretched out saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And the agony that the Lord had to experience, knowing that there would be those that would go to hell and reject him. The saddest thing about going to hell is realizing that you do not have to go there. Jesus, "I came to seek and to save that was lost." The Bible says that all are lost. All of us are lost without Christ Jesus. I ask the question this morning of you. I don't know all of you. I do not know your heart. But I ask of you this morning the question that you must ask yourself. Are you going to heaven? Are you going to hell? Simple question. Simple message. Plain and simple. It's one of the most profound messages that you'll ever hear from the Word of God. "Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, I never knew you." The horrible words. "Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, I never knew you." Jesus beckoned, "Come unto me." Beckoned, "Come unto me." Bow your heads, please. Father, I am grateful this morning that you made a way of escape from this horrible place called hell. Without you making the provisions, we would still be lost in our sin, separated, condemned, cast out to spend eternity with the devil and the wicked angels in a place called hell. But Lord Jesus, thank you for making a way of escape. You gave us a way of bypassing that. And Father, thank you for those of us that are here today that we've had that opportunity. We've heard the gospel message years after years and years and weeks and days. We've heard the gospel message and our nation has heard the gospel message. Lord, you've given it out. You've given it out. You're giving it out this morning all around the world. Come unto me. Lord, I pray that we that are here at Town East Baptist Church this morning, oh God, speak to our hearts. Those of us that know thee personally, we remember the day when we recognized that we were a sinner, condemned by our sin, destined to a eternal destiny of hell without God. But Lord, you showed us your graciousness and we repented of our sins and Lord, you came into our lives and made us whole again. Lord, help us not to be mute. May we that are here this morning, may we recognize that we pass people every day. We talk to people every day. And oftentimes forget where they'll spend eternity without God. Without the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, they'll spend eternity in a place called hell, eternal hell, darkness. Oh, God, help us to see those without Christ in our families, in our lives, in our neighborhoods, in our businesses. Lord, help us. Lord, may we not just always talk about the glory of God and what heaven's going to be like, but help us to share that there's a hell destined for those that reject Christ. So, Lord, speak to hearts this morning. I do not know all the people. I don't know their hearts. But, Lord, I pray this morning there may be someone here that's been considering this matter, but just not really sure. Maybe they've been told they're a good person, Lord, and they certainly are outwardly, but Lord, speak to their hearts if they're not saved. Lord, they know. I pray that today, Lord, would you just nudge in, oh God, nudge in somewhere into that heart of theirs, and may they have a tender heart, oh God, that they might sense you speaking to them about this matter of heaven and hell and where they'll spend eternity. Speak to their hearts. Lord, I can't do that. I don't want to do that, Lord. It would just be temporal if I did it. But Lord, you do it. Please, would you? Please, Lord, speak to them at this moment. Show them their condition. And then, dear Lord Jesus, I pray that you would set a fire within our bones as believers, that we would be concerned about those that are out there destined to hell, many of whom are relishing the thought of living it up here. Lord, help us to see those and be kind to them and show them your graciousness. And help us as a church. Lord, help all of us. Oh God, please help us that we might be more conscious of those we make contact with every day in our lives, that we could have an influence. Just a little word here. Lord, help us. Give us the words. Give us the time, the place. But Lord, I want to finish this morning saying thank you. Lord, you're so gracious, you're kind. Thank you for what you've done in my own life, my family's life, and having a good church. But Lord, help us as a church. May we see hell is a wicked place, awful place, and may we fire up our desire to see others come to know thee personally. So Lord, help us in this invitation. There may be some that just needs to come and come to the altar and ask for forgiveness of maybe being lackadaisical in this area or not having the greater love for thee and what you've done for them. But Lord, if there's someone here this morning that needs to be saved from hell, saved from their sins, Lord, may they come this morning. Settle it today. Get it settled today. Help us, Lord, in this time. We pray in Christ's name. Stand